notwithstanding your sins yet unforgive. My name was at the top, and many things below. I went unto the keeper, and settled it long ago.
Long ago.
Down on my knees.
Long ago.
I settled it all.
Yes, the old account was settled long ago.
Hallelujah.
And the record's clear today, for he washed my sins away. When the old account was settled long ago. When in that happy home, my Savior's home above, I'll sing redemption's story and praise him for his love. I'll not forget that book with pages white as snow, because I came and settled it long ago.
Long ago.
Down on my knees.
Long ago.
I settled it all.
Yes, the old account was settled long ago.
Hallelujah.
And the record's clear today, for he washed my sins away. When the old account was settled long ago. Settled it long ago,
long ago.
Down on my knees,
long ago.
I settled it all.
Yes, the old account was settled long ago.
Hallelujah.
And the record's clear today, for he washed my sins away.
When the old account was settled,
and the old account was settled.
Yes, the old account was settled long ago.
Matthew chapter 20 this morning, as we look at the parable of the laborers. Last week, we were looking at Jesus talking to Peter as well as the rich young ruler. And remember, the rich young ruler last week had come to Jesus and asked him, what must he do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? Jesus said, go and sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me and you'll have eternal riches. And Peter was listening, and Peter said, Lord, we've done that. We've left everything and followed you. What are we going to have? And we finished last week with verse 30 of chapter 19, where Jesus says, many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Again, in chapter 20, verse 16, in our scripture reading, we saw that same verse, the last shall be first, and the first last. And so Jesus is giving this parable to teach them a lesson, as parables always are. So we say, what is the lesson he's trying to teach? The parable is not to teach about salvation, not even to teach about rewards. When Peter asked the question and said, Lord, what are we going to have? We have left everything, so what do we have? And Jesus didn't rebuke him. He answered the question. But Jesus also detected in Peter an attitude with the question. And after he answers his question, now he's going to give a parable that deals with attitude. And so now's the time for all of us to have an attitude check. Do I have an attitude? So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, may your Holy Spirit speak to us this morning through your word, through this parable. And Lord, help us that our attitudes may be right with you. Help us to learn from this parable what Jesus was teaching Peter and the other disciples there. Help us to learn it as well, and that you might draw us closer to you through a study of your word. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we come to this parable, and we will see this morning the parable of the laborers, and we're going to see working for God, and then watching others, and then the wrongful attitude. It's a wonderful thing that we are able to do the work of the Lord. I mean, it's a powerful work. So eternal work. And God allows us to be laborers in his vineyard. And it's a wonderful thing because he's a good master. He's a good boss, if we can use that word reverently there, because he pays well, he takes care of us, the benefits are eternal, and it's just wonderful to be working for the Lord. So let's look at working for God. First of all, there were some that decided to go to work, and they were contracted. It tells us here they were hired there. They came out early in the morning there. Their work days are not like our work days in America. It's not 9 to 5 or 8 hours a day. They would generally work 12-hour days, 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., and they would receive a day's wages, which in our King James Bible is called a penny. If we kind of look at that in our understanding of a penny, we would not really understand this parable too much at all. That would kind of take first place in our minds here. And so there were those that were contracted, and as the householder came out, people would come, they would work all day, and at the end of their day, they didn't have to wait 2 weeks and have all their taxes withheld and wait for the payroll service to get it all done and all of those things. So they'd work that day. At the end of the day, they would go and they would get paid that very day for what they had done there. And so that's kind of a culture we don't quite understand, but they understood exactly what Jesus was talking about when he was talking about this. And here they are. There are some people that are just controlled by money. Someone has said that money is a terrible master. It's a wonderful servant whenever we're able to have money and we're able to use it as God has given it to us to serve the Lord with it. But whenever money controls us, and here were these people, they made this agreement, they were hired to go and work in the vineyard, and they were going to work all day long, 12 hours, and the master was going to give them their day's wages for that. But those who were contracted in this parable not only are controlled by money, but they're centered on self. Look at verse 10. We'll kind of jump around in the parable a little bit and see some of that. It says, but when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny, a day's wages there. They supposed that they would get more. That word supposed has to do with thinking. Their thought process, wow, here are these that have come out to work. He uses the term the third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour. And so they had come out in the morning. Some had gone to work at 6. Some had gone to work at 9. Some at noon. Some at 3. And then the 11th hour was 5 o'clock. And so the last group only worked 1 hour. So you had some working 1 and some working 12 and some others in between there. And so they came and they thought, because he started with the first. Remember how Jesus ended chapter 19? The first shall be last, the last first. So he started with those that had only worked 1 hour. And he gave them a full day's wages, a penny here. And so they kept watching. And they thought for sure, if they get a penny for an hour, we're going to get maybe 12 times that much, maybe not that much, but we're going to get more. So they were thinking, we're going to get more. Earlier in the scriptures, the Lord talks about the difference between a hireling and a shepherd. Where the hireling, he goes out, if the wolf comes to get the sheep, he's not going to risk his life for that sheep because it's not his. He's just a hireling. But the shepherd, he's going to leave. He's going to go out and he's going to battle that wolf or whatever, and he's going to make sure he does all that he can to protect the sheep. And so that's the kind of the difference here, those that are contracted and then those that are called. And he talks about those that are called in verse 16. It says, for many are called. So there are some who are contracted, and they want to make bargains with God and be hired out. And so remember, this is a parable to teach a spiritual truth. It's not a lesson on how you are to go and look for a job. There, you know, is how you are to trust the Lord there. And so here, these people were centered on self. Now, we see that a lot with employees today. Sometimes we read about it on the news. They'll go on strike. They'll walk out the job. They've made an agreement for a certain amount, but yet all of a sudden they're not happy with that anymore, and they decide to be a hireling, to go on strike. That's not what believers should do. It was very irritating to me whenever the baseball players, you know, did that. They had the last strike, I think, was 1994. You know, for some reason, they just thought they weren't getting enough money. I think the average salary today of Major League Baseball players are around $6 million. That's average salary. I think starting is about $500,000 there for those who just enter in. They have to struggle to make it with only $500,000 a year there. And so they went on strike and didn't finish the season. And my thinking was, let them go on strike. Get other people in. There are a lot of people would be glad to step in and make that money. And then let's see how much they go on strike after that. And so, they were centered on self, weren't they? And what really irritates me is when teachers go on strike. You read that in the news. Are they thinking of the little children that are not getting the education while they're on strike? It's centered on self, isn't it, there? And so those are those that are contracted. But those that are called are trusting, because here the householder, he said to them, whatever's right, you're going to receive there. Now, he had saw them idle several times. He comes back, and they're standing there idle. Now, the householder in the parable represents God. And God looks down at us, and he doesn't like idleness there. There's a time for us to rest, obviously. But God doesn't want us idle when there's work to be done. And there is a lot of work to be done for the Lord. And so we need to be laborers in the kingdom of the Lord. And so there were those that made this contract here with the man at 6 o'clock in the morning. And I was thinking of Ephesians 3:20, where the Bible says God does exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Suppose, that's the word there, using our mind. So God does a whole lot more than we could ask him for or that we could even think he's going to give to us. He's going to give us so much more than what we can imagine, certainly much more than what we deserve. So we don't want to be caught making bargains with God. God, if you'll do this for my family, or if you'll give me this job or do this, then I will do this. We're not wise when we make bargains with God. We're wise when we trust God. We do what he tells us and leave it to him to do what is right there. And what would have happened to these people? The householder comes and he says, why are you standing idle? He says, go into the field and labor, and I'll give you what's right. What if they had just said, nope, I'm not going to go on that deal. I'm going to wait for a better deal. And they had waited until the 12th hour, and they had stayed idle and not gone to work. They wouldn't have gotten anything. And so there are so many lessons here for us to learn. We work for the Lord. We trust him. And also, not only are the called trusting, but those who are called are trustworthy. Those that were contracted, it says they agreed in verse 2. They agreed with the laborers, and they went out, and they did what they agreed to do there. And we'll talk about their attitude in a little bit. And so those that are called for the Lord and are serving him properly are going to be trustworthy. They're going to honor their commitment. If we had agreed with an employer to work for a certain amount, we're going to do that. If it comes to where we're not satisfied with that, then we can go somewhere else there. And we understand that we are laborers for the Lord. That's what it says, laborers. You will not find in this passage the executives there. We're all laborers, aren't we? And so we're laborers for the Lord, and God is trustworthy. And he expects that from us. God is true to his word. And so when we go out and we make an agreement to do something, we should hold to that agreement here. Those that are called are trusting and trustworthy. Well, let's move on to the second part. We'll see there were some that were watching others. Whenever they watch others, there is this comparative spirit. In verse 10, once again, it says, they supposed that they should have receive more. And watching others is not a good thing. The Bible says we're to keep our eyes upon the Lord, the author and finisher of our faith. If you've ever been at a stoplight and waiting for it to turn green, and kind of maybe daydreaming a little bit and not paying full attention, and a car to your left or right starts to move, and you think it's you moving, and you just push the brake in farther, you almost hit the, but it's not you, it's the other person moving. It kind of frightens you just for a minute. That's because taking your eye off of what you need to be focused on there. And Peter, in John chapter 21, and we'll not turn there, but you remember when Jesus was talking to Peter, and Jesus says, Peter, this was right after he had talked to him three times there about following me, and Peter looked at John in John 21, 21, and said, but what about this man? He looked at John, he says, what's he going to do? And do you remember Jesus' reply? He said, what is that to thee? You follow me. And he made it very specific. So whenever we start to watch others and compare ourselves to others, we do wrong. And so Jesus said, you follow me. Not only were they comparative, but they were complaining. The word murmur, here's a word that means to mutter. It's a word that has to do with kind of just mumbling under your breath, not really speaking out words, but just kind of mumbling there. And we see that beginning at verse 11. It says, and when they had received it, they murmured. And notice the next word, against the goodman of the house. Their complaining was not against the people that received the same as they did. Their complaint was against the householder. Whenever we complain, our complaints are against God because he's the one that gives us things or withholds things from us. And they even were bold enough to say that in verse 12. They said, these have wrought but 1 hour, but thou, you made them equal to us. You made them equal to us. We did a whole lot more than they did. We're better than they are, and you made them equal. That's not fair, Lord. That's not fair, Master. And the complaining here was a bad attitude. And Jesus is dealing with an attitude for believers here. A complaining spirit. This is very convicting, what I'm about to say, convicting to me. And so convicting to all of us, a complaining spirit is a sign that you are out of fellowship with God. And think about that for a minute. A complaining attitude and spirit is a sign that you're out of fellowship with God, because you can't be complaining and be thankful at the same time. And the Bible says that we're to be thankful there. And so let's not have a murmuring spirit. Even if we don't understand why this one's getting this and this one's getting that, we may see it. But our attitude has to be right in that. Well, not only were they comparative and complaining, but they were also corrupted. He says, is your eye evil because I'm good? The word evil has the idea of sorrow and pain that comes along with it. And so here they are sorrowing, not because they didn't get what they had agreed on, but because somebody else got more there. So a person is corrupted here in this passage in the way that he views fairness, that he views equality. He says, you made them equal to us. That's not right. But it is right. It's the Master's. He does what is right. And then we see in verse 15, another thing about watching others, not only is it comparative, complaining, and corrupted, but it's covetous. He said, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? I'm good, and are you upset because I'm good to these other people? Remember the prodigal son? We remember the story of how the prodigal son, he left from home, and he lived with the pigs for a while, and he came to himself, and he came back home, and his father threw him a wonderful party and killed the fatted calf, and they had rejoicing there. And in Luke chapter 20, and we read about that, Luke chapter 20, verse 11, and the brother, what does it tell us about the brother there? It tells us that he was angry. He didn't like
what they had done. He says, I've stayed at home all the time. I didn't leave and go waste all my goods. He never did that for me. Rather than being happy for them, or the prodigal's brother being happy for his brother, began to be covetous and envious and complaining and comparing here. And the Lord is teaching them a lesson about attitude. So let's look at the wrongful attitudes. Working for God, watching others, and wrongful attitudes, we will recognize that with wrong confidence. They said that they should have received. They wanted what the others had gotten. They wanted to get 12 times what the others had gotten. They thought they deserved it. That's a bad attitude, because we don't deserve it, do we? We are thankful for the grace of God and the mercy of God. We don't deserve anything. His grace is much better than judgment. So where is our confidence? Our confidence is in a householder who is fair, who does what's right. We can trust him there. He will always do right. Remember in Genesis when Abraham was pleading with God concerning the city of Sodom? There he prayed and he said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And won't God do right? Can't we trust God to do right? We don't have to look at others and be concerned and worried and complain about what they're getting or what they're not getting. So a wrongful attitude will give us wrong confidence. There's wrong loyalty as well. It says they had agreed there. Now they didn't want to keep their contracts. They didn't want to keep their agreements. Two verses that tell us about keeping your word. Covenant keepers is one word. Another one is truce breakers. 2 Timothy 3:3. In the last days, Paul says in 2 Timothy, he says, in the last days, people will be without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Notice that. Truce breakers, despising those that are good. Remember what the householder said? You have an evil eye because I'm good. You're mad at me because I'm good. And in these last days, we see people that are truce breakers. They say one thing, they don't keep their word. They don't do what they've agreed to do. The next verse, Romans 1:31. Also speaking of the last days, Paul says, there will be those without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Covenant breakers and truce breakers. Aren't you glad that we serve a God who is not a truce breaker? He's not a covenant breaker. Our God is a covenant-keeping God. That's who Jehovah is. He keeps his covenant. He always keeps his word. That is a quality of God that we need to incorporate into our lives, that if we make an agreement with a person, an employer, we agree to do something, we do it there. And I'm thankful that God is true to his word. God is true to his word when he tells us that he will show grace on anyone who turns to him. It doesn't matter how much sin they've done. When they turn to Christ, God will be merciful and gracious and save them. God is true to his word when he talks about judgment. When he said those that refuse the Lord, they're going to face the Lord in judgment. He is true to his word in judgment. He's true to his word in grace. And here are those with bad attitudes, and they had wrong confidence. They had wrong loyalty. They had wrong accusations. Notice that. They were accusing their master. He said to them in verse 13, I do thee no wrong. And later he says, friend. There. The word friend in this passage is the same one that Jesus used when he spoke to Judas. It's not the word phileo, which means friend, but it's a word that has to do with a companion that doesn't have really a close relationship. I guess it would be like some Facebook friends, acquaintances, you know, people that you just know about, but you're not really that close to them. Jesus said here, friend, I'm not doing you anything wrong. Did not thou agree with me? You agreed? I agreed. I'm giving you what we agreed on. You haven't been wrong. The problem the person had was the other people. They were watching others, and it gave them a bad attitude. And now they began to accuse the employer here. And then the last thing we see here, they had wrong reasoning. He said, is it not lawful? Their thinking process. In those days, it was lawful for them to hire who he wanted, to pay what he wanted. And it's not lawful in America, is it? We can't hire who we want and pay what we want. There are laws against that, and maybe they have good intentions, but not always scriptural, and maybe not always best for the free enterprise system. But if two people agree, I have a business and I want to pay somebody $2 an hour, and they want to work for $2 an hour because they say that's better than the zero I'm getting now, you know, my personal opinion, I think we ought to be able to do that. But no, $7.25 or $15 an hour to flip burgers in some states, theirs just doesn't seem to be reasonable to me. And so there's wrong reasoning going on here. And so here was a goodman of the house, the householder, and he was generous to these other people, but those who had made the contract, they didn't like it. So now let's look at some lessons. Lessons to learn. That's why Jesus gives a parable. He is a master teacher. He gives us lessons to learn here. The first lesson that we want to learn from this, there are four or five that I'll share with you. The first workers, they labored all day from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., but they were not pleasing to their master. We can work for the Lord all day long, all week long. Just because we're laboring all the time doesn't mean that we're pleasing to God, because there is something called attitude that goes in with our labor as well. A second lesson, the 11th hour crowd, they didn't work but 1 hour, but they stuck it out all day. They didn't decide to just quit or go away. They stayed there, and they were rewarded for that, for waiting. It's a good thing for us to wait on the Lord, isn't it? The Lord will reward us. He will be fair. The God of the earth indeed shall do right. We can trust Him. We need to labor, not be idle, but we need to do it with the right attitude, not watching others there as the prodigal son's brother did. Third lesson that we learn from this, you can accomplish the work of God without doing the will of God. Again, that's because the will of God involves attitude. There's a verse that we know well. God loves a cheerful giver. But we seem to always put that in the context of giving money. And it does apply there. But it also applies here, doesn't it? Whenever we give of our time, when we give of our labor to the Lord, God loves when we do it cheerfully, even if others seem to be getting more recognition, more pay there. God loves a cheerful giver. Remember Jonah? He went out and he labored for the Lord and he preached to the whole city and they got saved. And what was his attitude? He went away and pouted there. And so his attitude wasn't right, and the Lord had to deal with him, said, Jonah, do you do well to be angry? And so God had to deal with Jonah about his attitude there. So we can labor for the Lord and have good results and still not be doing the will of God completely if our attitude is not right with the Lord. And the last lesson, you can serve God out of duty to fulfill a contract, or you can serve God out of love and trust. You can be a hireling, or you can be a shepherd. And you'll think, well, let's see, a shepherd, that's the pastor of the church. He shepherds the flock. But a shepherd is one who takes the oversight of that which has been entrusted to him. So in a broad sense, we're all shepherds, aren't we? God has given us time. God has given us the ability to labor for Him. God has given us money. And we are shepherds over all of those things. And so we want to be the called, not the contracted there. D.L. Moody, in this last verse, in his My Notes in the Bible, one of the books I have, it says, many are called and few are chosen.
D.L. Moody wrote a note there and says, many are called, but few are choice. Choice servants. All of these labored in the field, but not all of them were choice servants. What makes us choice servants? In closing, in this parable, we see three relationships. First of all, we see an upward relationship. We see a relationship to God because He's the householder. We're laboring for Him there. And so as we go to work, we realize that, God, this is your work. So whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, I'm going to do it with my might because this is the work of the Lord. It's not the work of the church or the work of the Christian school. It's not the work of the youth group or whatever. It's the work of the Lord. It's a wonderful thing to be able to work for the Lord. Notice when he comes out in verse 1, it says, came a man that is a householder. He went out to meet them. He didn't send the foreman. He came out personally, and he is very generous. He's generous to those who are called and those who are faithful to that calling there. And one of these days, the householder is going to come personally, and he's going to meet with us. And it'll be a time for an attitude check when the Lord comes there. So there's a relationship that's upward. There's a relationship that's outward. It's to others as we watch others and labor there. Jesus in Matthew was teaching, if any man comes to the altar to bring a gift to God and he remembers there that his brother has anything against him, he says, leave your altar, go make things right with your brother, and then come to me. And so there's that relationship to God, there's that relationship to others, and the attitude, of course, has to do with a relationship to myself. My attitude to God, my attitude towards others that are laboring right along with me, realizing that, God, I'm unworthy to even be in this field of labors. But I'm willing and I'm grateful because I know you're right and you will do just in all that you do. And those, according to Moody, those that are choice servants are those who have all three relationships right. Relationship with God is right. My relationship with others is right, and the attitude of my own heart is right. When all of those things are lined up with Scripture, then we become choice servants that are faithful to the calling that God has given us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the lessons of Scripture. We thank you that you are a faithful householder, that you are generous, that you will do what's right. Lord, our responsibility is to trust you when you say, I will do that which is right. Help us to serve you faithfully. Help us to have right attitudes as we serve you. Help us in our relationships with other servants. Lord, that you would use us for your service. We thank you that we can be laborers together for God. What a privilege. We thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.